contingent on love. I love love? Is that? Yeah, I love love. Open me your Bible to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. For those of you who didn't bring your Bibles, that's fine. I'll have the scriptures right behind so you can follow the version that I'm using. I think I'm all over the place versions today. I kind of like using different ones. But John chapter 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we've been working through a sermon series on love. We looked at what love is. But more importantly, we also looked how much God loves us. See, God loves us with agape love. And we learned agape love is not based on emotions. It's not based on feelings. It's nothing that you earn. It is based on 100% unchangeable commitment. It is based on unconditional love. It has nothing to do with you at all. It has everything to do with God. And to some of you, that may actually be annoying because we spend a lot of time trying to earn people's love. We do. There's a lot of the things that we do, we're doing it to earn people's love. But to some, we know that there's nothing you can do, though, that can remove God's love from you. You got it. You got it whether you like it or not. God loves you. Remember, we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "What should we say then? Since God is on our side, who can be against us?" I skipped down to verse 38. "I am absolutely sure that not even life or death can separate us from God's love. Not even angels or demons, the present or the future, or any powers can do that. Not even the highest places or the lowest, or anything else in all creation can do that. Nothing at all can ever separate us from God's love because of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done." Tell me, if you need a good read this week, matter of fact, if you have been dealing with insecurities in your own life that says, you know what, I'm unworthy of love. If you've been dealing with, I've talked with some people who go through stuff in life and they get all depressed because they learn that they're not perfect. They make mistakes and they feel condemned in their own life. Do me a favor, read Romans 7 and 8. It will just, all week long, read through those scriptures and you'll get an encouragement inside you that God's love is forever. And I'm always interested in reading Paul's account when he talks about, in Romans 7, about how he feels. So for those of you who've just been kind of feeling low, feeling down, feeling like I'm unworthy, that I don't deserve, read 7 and 8. I'm telling you, it will change your life this week. It has nothing to do with my sermon, but read that. Now, all right, we've covered the first two love languages. This is going to be a really quick review because I don't have a lot of time this morning. We covered words of affirmation, right? Which were basically encouraging words where you inject strength into people. And they were kind words, right? Kind words is what we wrap everything we say, right? Because we're learning to speak the truth in love, right? And we also use words of appreciation, right? That's you being able to look inside of someone and see how wonderfully we're made. It's you basically calling out the treasure that is inside of someone. And I'm telling you, you really want to empower someone where they're able to accomplish anything. Instead of speaking about areas how they can improve, just speak about the treasure of God that's in their life. That gives them strength. That gives them power. That gives them desire to move forward. And now, last week, I enjoyed last week. If you missed last week, get the message. I had fun with it. It's about quality time. Now, the great thing about quality time is it's either done through quality conversations, and we learned that that's you sitting down and listening and drawing out from people who they are. It has nothing to do with you. It's all about them. It's not you trying to fix someone, not you trying to improve someone. It's you just learning about someone. And we also learned that not only are there quality conversations, but there's quality activities. Now, what are quality activities? That's the memories that you're storing up over time that you do with people. Why is that good? Because it means at a moment's notice, because of the time you spent with them, it gives you kind of like a catalog, an inventory that you can draw up at any time that allows you to make a deep connection with someone. There are some people who need those in their life. Now, have you learned this though? That when you have you ever met someone who does not speak English? And that may be your only language that you know is English? You know what I've learned? And it's the same thing with love languages. If I met someone who either didn't speak English at all or speaks it not that well, you know what I find I do? And maybe you do the same thing, is I start speaking slowly. Have you ever done that? Or you know what I also do sometimes? I start speaking louder. I don't know why, it's just I start speaking louder as if I, you know, speak slower and louder, then that will, like, they'll magically now understand exactly what I'm saying. But I mean, really, they just kind of look at me confused, like, all right, you're weird. But the same thing can kind of happen in our relationships when it comes to love languages. I've met some people whose love language is like words of affirmation, and they're just speaking it. Maybe mine is physical touch, and I'm speaking that. And we're both looking at each other like, I have no clue what you're saying. Because I want to receive love this way, but you're not speaking my language. We end up almost shouting over each other. It happens in marriages, as a matter of fact. I see that a lot. Where one person's like, all right, I'm going to love you this way because that's how God designed me. This is how I like to move in love. And the other person doesn't understand one word you're saying. They get frustrated. They get almost angry to the point where it causes a breakdown in that relationship. But what we need to understand is that we need to learn to love people the way that God designed them, not necessarily the way that we want to love people. Because what I've learned is each love language communicates, I've been thinking about you a lot. Really, what it is, it communicates that I understand you and I want to care about you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to do something about it. So I'm going to begin to learn to speak your language of love. Now, this morning, I'm going to talk about giving gifts. That's the love language we're going to cover this morning. Now, so what is that? I mean, it sounds pretty simple, but in theory, but if you really look at how we can use it effectively in our lives, it's not as easy as it may seem. Now, I'll give you, I guess you'd say, the dictionary version. Giving is defined as to voluntarily present something to someone without expecting anything in return. That makes sense? So I'm going to give something to you, and I don't expect anything back. And now, so that's the giving. And the gift part is, it's something that you give to a person that you're trying to show love to. Does that make sense, right? It's your way of saying, I was thinking about you, and or I remembered you, so here, have this. And gifts are tangible things. It's different than words of affirmation. It's different than quality time. Gifts are things that you can hold, that you can touch, that you can at least see. That's what I guess you'd say a gift is. Now, the book that I handed to Veronica, it's written by Dr. Gary Chapman. It's an excellent read. I think it presents love in a way that I think will help any relationship that you're in. Now, he actually says that there are three things that make a gift great. And this is the only part that I'll take from the book, because I thought it was pretty well written. He said that a great gift is something that's personal. What does that mean? It's for a specific person, or it's for a specific group of people. That makes sense, right? A great gift also is thoughtful. What that means is that if you knew the person as well as I did, you would totally understand why I'm giving that person a gift. It's like if you went to my son Philip and you gave him a Patriots jersey, it would make sense to you. Be like, oh, well, that's a perfect gift for him because he loves the Patriots, he likes football, and he likes wearing their jerseys. So that's a thoughtful gift because there was thought involved in why I chose the gift. And it's generous. Now, generous doesn't necessarily mean that it's expensive. What generous means is that there was a cost. It's the cost not only to find the gift, It's the cost of you figuring out what would be the right gift. It's you then getting the gift, and then it's you delivering the gift. That all has cost. Because you have to be thinking about a person in order to give them a gift. It's kind of I look at them as, and you guys know me, right? You know how much I love tag sales. I've talked about them a lot. Garage sales, whatever you want, yard sales, they're all the same to me. But God uses tag sales in my life. What do I mean by that? And my son, Jonathan and Philip will kind of confirm this, but whenever I go to a tag sale, you know what I normally do? I'm walking around and I see a bunch of stuff that's usually sealed. It's still brand new. No one ever used it. It probably were gifts that they received and they just didn't want them. They didn't use them. All the time that I'm there, I'm like, oh, wow, that's an unused gift. I'd love to give that to so-and-so. And look at that. So-and-so likes this type of team or they like this book or like that. And matter of fact, when I will often go to Philip and Jonathan, I'll say, hey, guys, look at this. Who wants this? Who would this be perfect for? But that's the gift giver in me, right? Because what it is I don't see objects as things for me to collect. I see objects as things to be given away to those who want them or need them or just a way of appreciating them. Now, let me give you a caution. When it comes to giving gifts, don't link it to materialism. Because I think often people think, well, you're just materialistic. You just like stuff. No, it actually, with this love language, it has nothing to do with materialism. Matter of fact, the receiver on the gift, they actually thrive on the love and the thoughtfulness and the effort behind receiving the gift. Matter of fact, if you speak this love language, the perfect gift doesn't have to be something that's expensive, doesn't have to be something that has great value. It just has to be the thought that went behind the gift to give it to the person. Matter of fact, if you have a spouse or a sibling or a parent who's a gift giver, you know what's the disaster is if you forget a birthday, forget an anniversary. If you forget those things and you have a gift giver in your house, you're in trouble. A lot of trouble. Matter of fact, what you'll learn too is that it's not just the big events that are important to gift givers. It's the small things that happen almost on like a weekly or a daily basis of you just giving something to them. And what's also important when it comes to giving, it's the attitude of giving. Now, I often use this scripture in regards to tithes and offerings. Matter of fact, you can turn with me in your Bibles if you want. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Because when we give, the attitude's important. We give out of love, out of appreciation. We don't give out of obligation or almost like a need to keep score. We don't do that. The Bible's actually very specific on how we're to give. And I talked about that during tithes and offerings. Now, 2 Corinthians, it's up there, 9 verse 7 says, you should each give what you've decided in your heart to give. You shouldn't give if you don't want to. That's actually in the Bible. You shouldn't give because you are forced to. God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that interesting that God is literally saying, you shouldn't give if you don't want to? You shouldn't give if you feel forced to, you shouldn't give. God wants us to give out of a passion and a desire in our heart to bless and love someone. That's why God wants us to give. Matter of fact, it says those are the kind of givers that get the attention of God. That's what it says. God loves a cheerful giver. But see, truth be told, your giving should not just get the attention of God. It shouldn't. It actually should get the attention of the world. I'm telling you, those that follow Jesus should be the greatest givers in the world. They really should be. Matter of fact, nothing makes me more proud coming around Christmas and different holiday times. There are so many different organizations and ministries that contact Faith Christian Assembly. Why? Because they know we're really good givers. You have no idea how many people contact us because they've heard from other ministries of just how much we love to give. Now, is that a bad thing? No, it's a thing to celebrate. There's nothing that makes me more proud is the fact that we get it. We understand that what we have is not ours. It's just borrowed from God. So, there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. This is the why we do that. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. I like the fact that the Bible talks about that we're a light on top of the hill. I like the fact the Bible talks about that we're salt. We are designed to impact change in people. Salt changes whatever it touches. Salt's job is to preserve. I mean, if you think about it, the church needs to be seen by the world in a way that is good, that's loving, that ultimately points people to God. That's why we're here. Look, let me be completely transparent with you. You want to know the reason why that I'm teaching on love? Some of you have thought, man, this is such a simplistic topic. Teach about the Holy Spirit. Teach about power. Teach about, you know, sin. And teach about, I mean, look, trust me. If you've been here long enough, you know I hit these topics. But let me give you some pretty transparent reasons why that I'm preaching on love. Number one is to teach you that without love in every single one of your relationships, and I'm talking about agape love, you know, the one that is 100% committed, unconditional, self-sacrificing love. If you do not have that in your relationships, they will fail. I promise you, it's not an if, it's a when. They will fail. I'm trying to teach you tools that you can inject into your marriages, your families, basically every one of your godly relationships that will allow them to be successful. But really, if I was to pick one that I'm really doing this for, it's to teach you that you need to visibly love people, visibly, so they can see it. You would say, well, Pastor, won't pride get in the issue and all that? Didn't you just read what I read in Matthew 5? We're supposed to be visible. We want people to see our good deeds, and then we do the next step and we point them to God. That it's not us who did it, it's God that's inside of us. But if they can't see a difference, then how do you explain? How do you then point them to God? So yes, I want people to see you loving them. I want you to be out in the world on a daily basis, giving in such a way that people, it impacts them. And they have to ask you, because normal people don't give the way that you do. You're lavish. You're like over the top. That makes absolutely no sense. Matter of fact, I yelled at you last week in the office because of, you know, what you did, and you still are giving to me. That makes no sense. Because agape love is not based on earning. It's not based on, you know, emotions. It's not based on if I like you or not. It's based on a commitment that says you are worthy because God says you're worthy, and so I'm going to love you anyway. Well, Pastor, what if giving gifts is not my primary love language, but I have people in my family or just different people that I know where that's their gift and they want it? Well, basically what you're saying is that how do I become a gift giver if it doesn't come natural to me? How many of you would say gift giving has not come natural to me? It's not a bad thing. There's just some people that's not how God designed them. See, all right, husbands, you're not supposed to elbow your wives and stuff like that. That was going on. Well, see, to people who are gift givers by nature, you know what happens? When they, like, see something. I remember once we were, like, cleaning out, like, an attic or a garage, and we were just finding things. Have you ever found things that you forgot you had? I'm kind of going through things. And, you know, someone who's a gift giver, when they find something they didn't even know they have, you know what the first thought that's coming to their mind? It's not, wow, that's really cool, or, wow, let me dust that off and put that on the shelf. You know what the first thing that comes to their mind is? So-and-so would love that. You know, I could give that to... Or it could go to, I'm telling you, if you're a gift giver by nature, when you find stuff, you could be you literally walking down the side of the road and you see a flower, you see whatever, and what's going through your mind is not, wow, I want that, but wow, who can I give that to? It reminds me of the story. I found this cool story. It's a story about a dad who gave his son 2 quarters. He was on his way to Sunday school. He gave him 2 quarters. He said, what I want you to do when you get to church is I want you to give 1 quarter to the church, and you can use the other quarter to go buy yourself an ice cream cone. Now, obviously, you can see how old the story is based on the price of an ice cream cone. They're not quarter anymore. But he was, all right, so he starts walking toward church. He trips. One of the quarters falls out of his hands, rolls down into a storm drain, disappears, runs over, looks inside, and he looks up to God and kind of sighs and says, well, sorry, you're fell in there, you know? Well, what does that mean? Well, I have learned that to some people, giving gifts does not come natural. It really doesn't. And that's not a bad thing. What I'm saying is that it can be a challenge. So how do we, I guess, address that challenge inside of us? Well, let's read a scripture in Matthew. This is another scripture that's often used during tithes and offerings, but I want to look at it from a different perspective. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, I want you to focus on verse 21. See, the more that you invest in yourself, the less likely you're going to be giving to other people. Why? Because that's where your treasure is. So if you want to learn or become a greater giver, you have to begin to invest outside of yourself. Start giving your stuff away. Why? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. I'm telling you, I've met some people that if they were to ever win the lottery and became a millionaire, they would not be a millionaire very long. They wouldn't, because they'd be giving it all away. And their minds would be like, well, this person needs that and this person needs that. And then pretty soon, they wouldn't be a millionaire anymore. Why? Because they've spent their life not storing up stuff in themselves. They're giving it away. Now, gifts are given for many different reasons, many different ways we can give gifts. Number one, a gift can be given to demonstrate honor or reward good work, right? And we read about that every Christmas, right? The wise men came, visited Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and what was their goal? Their goal was to honor them with a gift. They gave them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that was actually a gift that was normally given to a king. It was to honor a king. And we do that here at Faith Christian Assembly as well, right? When people have done something that is of honor, we reward them and we honor them. We just did that with the Stromes. We just did that with the Fishers, right? The Bible talks about that you should give honor to whom honor is due. A gift can also be providing a need, right? We give gifts to provide for needs. Matter of fact, all throughout the Bible, we are given example after example of people seeing a need and meeting the need. We do that at Faith Christian Assembly as well, right? When there are people that are in need, we do what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? If you see someone who has a need and you have the ability to take care of it, you got to do it, because you can't just love through your mouth. You have to love through your actions. So what is that saying? Well, what that's saying is that if you see needs and you're not willing to meet them and you have the ability, it's going to get tight. It's saying that God's love is not in you. Yeah, what is it saying is it's impossible for you, if God's agape love is living inside you, for you to see needs and not meet them if you have the ability. It's saying that. Look, I didn't write it. I'm just reading it and telling you what it says. You're going to be like this morning? Really? Killing me. A gift also can be used just to simply show appreciation. And this is kind of like my favorite way. You know what I mean? It has nothing to do with a birthday. It's nothing to do with an anniversary. It has nothing to do with anything other than I saw it and I wanted to give it to you just because. You really want to bless a gift giver? Just do it because. You know what I mean? It has nothing to do with anything other than you just want to shine love on them. And there are lots of different reasons that we give gifts. But what I want to spend the rest of this morning is looking at one of the examples in the Bible of where the gift-giving love language is used. Now, I'm going to be in two portions of Scripture because in the Gospels, this story is actually told in multiple places. So if you want, I'm going to be in John 12 and I'm going to be in Matthew 26. So I'm going to kind of bounce back and forth because the different authors kind of give different perspectives on the story, which I think you'll find helpful. But I'm going to start in John chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Now, spikenard, for those of you who don't know, it's actually an oil that's extracted from a root of the nard plant. It actually was imported from India at the time. So this was not a cheap substance. This was actually very expensive. Matter of fact, its going rate was 300 denarii. Now, that basically, back then, that was 1 year's worth of wages. This was not a small gift. This was actually a very expensive gift. And matter of fact, it was such an expensive form of perfume, they put it in what was called an alabaster jar. Now, we'll look at the same story. In Matthew 26, verse 7, it says, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment. Alabaster was actually a work of art. It was imported from Egypt, and it's usually carved in a kind of a soft, creamy stone. It was actually very popular for storing exactly what it was, perfumes and different ointments. Matter of fact, studies back in the New Testament show that prostitutes used to wear small vials, not alabaster flasks, but small vials of perfume around their neck. Why? Because bathing didn't happen very often in those times, and so a drop or two of that on the prostitute would allow her to get more business, I mean, basically. But see, she didn't bring a vial. She brought an alabaster jar. This was not a small gift. And what we interestingly see, though, is you would think this would be a very tender moment, one where, you know, it would be almost like solemn, but it's not. As a matter of fact, as soon as she does this, people get all upset. We read in verse 8 of Matthew 26, it says, when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. I mean, the people in the room are like, how dare you? Why did you do that? I mean, matter of fact, you turn back to the Gospel of John, verse 4, it says, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii? See how interesting? He knows the exact prices of these things. And given to the poor. Sounds noble, doesn't it? Right? So Jesus basically starts leading the attack on Mary on this basically a really lavish gift that she's given to Jesus. What I find interesting, though, that Judas did this because he had just kind of had an agreement with the chief priests to betray Jesus for 30 silver coins. You know, the interesting thing is, those 30 silver coins was about 4 months' worth of salary, where Mary is basically giving a lavish gift of over 1 year's worth of salary in order just to bless Jesus. But the interesting thing is, though, Judas had a point. Let me explain. This was during Passover. You know what happened during Passover? Passover was a time where gifts were not given to each other. Gifts were given to the poor. That's what that time was. So what Judas was saying was, wait a minute. You are supposed to be giving stuff to the poor. Now, Mary could have loved Jesus by doing that, right? She instead could have just sold it, handed it to Jesus, and say, all right, let's give lots of big gifts to the poor. Because, I mean, think about it. A year's worth of wages probably would have taken care of a lot of poor, a lot of widows, a lot of, you know, orphans. They would have been well taken care of. I mean, Jesus had just preached a message saying that our job was to take care of the least of these. Those were Jesus' words. But I love Jesus' response because he just cuts right to the chase. He's just my kind of guy. He just goes right for truth. So John 12, verse 7, Jesus says, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you will not always have me." That's basically what he's saying. He's like, leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing really such a wonderful thing for me? It was his way of saying, look, there are going to be plenty of opportunities for you to give to the poor. There'll be plenty of them. But you know what? I'm leaving soon. You're not always going to have me here. See, others, I guess, approach life with, you know, quality time. And that's their way of shining love to people. Other people, they like to use words of affirmation. They want to say a kind word or encouraging word, something that's going to lift you up. There are some people whose life revolves around being able to give gifts. And it's their way of saying, this is how much I love you. So we find Mary, without even saying a single word, she actually was shouting and crying praise to her Savior. She didn't, no words of affirmation, but in the same way was affirming who Jesus was. She didn't even, not even a word, but she spelled out the desire of her heart, which was to love him. She gave a, what I guess some people would almost say a lavish, excessive, they would call it a wasteful gift, but it was her way of shining love to those around her. But then Jesus said something in this that kind of stuck with me, and I'll kind of leave you with this. In Matthew on 26, verse 10, "But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a wonderful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" I love the fact that he said, she did it for me. She wasn't focusing on what she was going to get from me. She wasn't looking to gain influence from the people around her. You know, like, wow, she gave Jesus such a lavish gift. If anything, she got the exact opposite response, right? She did it because she wanted to love Jesus in her own way. She did it because that love for Jesus, it meant to her more than anything. And it literally is being proclaimed forever now. Jesus said, wherever the gospel is said, this story will be foretold and will be talked about again and again. And we're doing it again today. See, the love language of giving gifts, it's probably one of the simplest to learn. It's slowing down, right? It's thinking about someone else. It's getting something for them that they would appreciate, bringing it to them and blessing them with that gift. It could be as simple as a handmade card from your daughter. It could be a simple Tootsie Roll Pop that I keep inside my desk drawer so whenever people come in with kids, I can hand them one. It could be what? Mint chocolate chip gum? Right? It could be you knowing that this lady who's a single mom has lost her transportation and you go out because you have the ability and you buy her a car. It's you seeing a need and meeting that need. But see, we don't want to just do that because we see the need. Because you know what I'm learning? There's a lot of charities in the world. Would you agree? A lot of ones that are out there to try to see needs and meet them. Our goal is to be salt and light. Our goal is to be different. Our goal is to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to help us be his witness. You know what I've learned? The world has come to see charity as just that. And sometimes church is lumped into charity with other people. And we're kind of seeing the same. But you know what I've learned really gets the attention of people? Lavish, excessive, over the top just because. See, I'm a gift giver by nature. You know what I had to learn? And God had to break my heart to do it. Some people used to give me money, and at the time I was in the corporate world, I was making bank. I was doing really well. God had blessed my family. And I had people who were making, I knew, far less than me, and they'd give me a gift, and it would annoy me. They're like, what are you giving me? All right, I'll give you back double, you know? And God had to show me that you need to learn to be able to love people based on how God has designed you. You know what the world needs to see? They need to see that we are so different than the way they are. We are just so lavish in how we love people that we are willing to go above and beyond. When I said before that we should be seen, and like I said, seen, not hidden, seen as some of the greatest givers in the world, we need to be seen that way. Why? Because if our light isn't shining to the point where people can see our good deeds, then who and how are we going to point them to God? The Bible talks about how we need to be able to be open in our own life. So what I want you to do this week? Because I'm out of time. I need you to begin to open your eyes and look. You know what I want you to do? I want you to go home. I want you to look at your bank account. I want to look at your jewelry box. I want you to look around in your yard. I want you to look at all the stuff that you have. And instead of just seeing something that you can admire, something that, look, God bless you with it. There's nothing wrong with it. You shouldn't feel bad about it at all. But you know what I want you to start doing? Is start investing your treasure where moth and dust does not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. Because you know what I've learned? Is that the more that we extend our heart outside of us to the world that desperately needs it, it will open up areas of influence in your life where you can speak words of truth to them that no one else would ever be able to. The church needs to be known as the greatest givers in the world. I'm tired of the Bill Gateses and the others who really don't acknowledge who Jesus is being seen as the greatest. You know what? There was a time when people, when they needed help, they didn't go to the government. They went to the church. They didn't depend on unemployment. They depended on the gifts from those who are in the body. Because you know what? We found out before the government did that there was a need. We got together, we prayed, and we made sure that there was enough. Isn't that a radical type of love that will change people? See, you need to learn to use the tools that you have. Words of affirmation for some, quiet time for some. For some of you, giving gifts. What has God given you? These are all tools in your toolbox, right? Let's begin to use them based on the situation that God has given us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Now, like I said, I know for some of you, you're thinking, Pastor, these are really simplistic messages. I mean, Pastor, you're teaching about that we need to speak kind words to people. All right, Pastor, we need to learn to spend time together with each other. All right, Pastor, now you spent a whole message just talking about giving people things. I mean, you're basically serving us bread and milk, you know, for church on Sunday. Where's the steak? Where's the potatoes? We're something that we can sink our teeth into. Well, the truth of the matter is, we don't live it. We don't do this in our daily life. Look, if we did, we would have people coming up to us all the time saying, I want to be your friend. Well, why? Because you're the most giving, generous person I've ever met in my life. You're always saying kind words to me. Whenever I need a friend, you're always there for me. Whenever I have a need in my life, and even when I don't have a need in my life, you're always giving things to me. I want to be your friend. We don't have that as anywhere near as much as we need to. How many people can say, this week, I met someone, I lavished so much love on them that all they wanted to say was, can I go to lunch with you? You know, can I be your friend? Where are you going to be on Sunday? I want to invite you over to my house. You know, barbecue, my place, my treat. I want to. Unless people are really coming to you, beating down your door, there's an opportunity for you to love people more. Because why? Because nothing would make me more happy than for someone to say, you know, I want you to come over to my house. Sunday morning, I want to make you breakfast. And I can say, well, I can't on Sunday morning. I'm going to be, you know, at church. You go to church on Sunday morning? Yeah. Well, are there other people like you who attend there? Yeah. I'm going to be there. Why? Because you know what? You're good. You're cool. And then you know what I'm going to say? Whoa. Slow down. I'm not good and cool. Actually, I'm a rascal. If you get to know me, I'm a knucklehead in a lot of different ways. But you know what? I serve a God who is changing me on the inside out. I serve a God who, even when I don't feel like it, because to be honest, I didn't want to bake you cookies because I don't even like to bake. But God told me to, and I did it anyway. And you know what? I serve a guy who is so awesome that he literally makes me want to change how I live my life so I can love you just that much more. Unless that's happening in your life, you need this bread and water. You need this milk. Because you know what? Steak you choke on right now. So you know what? I'm going to keep serving this and serving this and serving this until it actually sinks on the inside of not only you, but me. So when people are coming up and saying, Pastor Chris, I want to be around you because you're a good guy. And I'm like, no. I'm not the good one. Remember, that's the good one. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds. If people aren't seeing good deeds in your life, you're not doing your job. And you know what? If you are doing the good deeds, but you're not taking it to the next step to say, no, it's actually not me. It's God. It's totally God. If you're not taking that next step, you're basically just having a bunch of people that are going to applaud you. And you can't save them. You can't change them. You can't heal them. You can't do nothing in their life. All that you can do is point them to Jesus. That's our job, right? So like I said, I know that some of you are thinking, Pastor, too simplistic for Sunday morning. Give us some meat. No, you need this. I need this. And until we get to the point where we can love people that way, where it's that contagious, where people want to be around us, where we love so lavishly that people are just like, dude, where are you going to be? I want to be your friend. I want to sit next to you. I want to be the guy who sits next to you at school. I want to be on your team. I want to be, you know, working in your department. I want you as my neighbor. Don't move, dude, because I want you in my neighborhood. Unless that's happening in your life, you're not there yet. You got area to grow, right? Because the love of Jesus should be shining so bright in you that they're going to ask you why. How many whys did you get this week? If you didn't get enough whys this week, then we got some growing to do, right?